Amen. Kelly mentioned earlier that I'm going to preach on fear this morning. And actually, I'm going to preach on the fear of death. Aren't you glad you came? We're in the middle of a series just asking, what have we been learning during the last 2 months or so that we have been quarantined in isolation? And I started off talking about how people are calling this an apocalypse, which really is not the term. Apocalypse, as we use it, we think end of the world. But that's not what the Bible means when we use the term apocalypse. This is a bump. It's a big bump in our lives. In fact, this morning I took a look, and this is according to the John Hopkins University. They are tabulating all the statistics. They are saying as of yesterday, there were 565,718 deaths worldwide. 565,000 in the United States, 134,815 deaths. In Washington, 1,424 deaths associated with this COVID-19 virus. And in Spokane County, 40 to 43, depending on where you go. Death. First place we find death, it's in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, where God is speaking to Adam. And here's what we read. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." You shall surely die. Adam was made in God's image with the ability to choose. I think that is a key part, a crucial part of the image of God. He has given us the ability to choose. And God warned Adam, don't misuse that. Don't misuse that ability. There'll be tragic results. You will die. The Hebrew word is mut, and it's used over 700 times in the Hebrew scriptures. You know the story. Adam willfully misused this good gift that God gave him, the ability to choose. He went against God's word, went against God's will. He disobeyed, and he brought the penalty of death, not just on himself, but on all of his descendants. That would be us. That would be us. So you come soon to Genesis chapter 5, and it's a genealogy. Doesn't that just thrill you when you get to the part in the Bible where you're reading through the genealogies? Yeah, it's one of those parts where you just kind of speed read. But you know what we read again and again? Adam lived so many years, had this many children, and he died. Seth lived, had children, he died. Enosh lived, had children, he died. And it's just like a broken record. And we get to Genesis chapter 5, and we see the fulfillment in spades of what God had said to Adam. I've given you this ability, don't misuse it, because if you do, death is the consequence. And I think the Apostle Paul develops this in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, where he says, just as sin came into the world through one man, who would that be? Adam. And death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So we're talking about what we have been learning, what God has revealed to us during these last 3 or 4 months. And one thing that's clear, we knew this, but you know, we tend to push it away. We tend to ignore it. We are all going to die. We are all going to die. Adam and Eve, they unleash that on us all. Now, it's interesting to me that today we use a lot of euphemisms when we speak of death. Euphemisms. We just don't come right out and say, he died. We say things like this. She passed away. He he's deceased, departed, at rest, no longer with us. Oh, went to Senegal? No. She went to her reward. He lost his battle. She was called home. Saying died just sounds so harsh and final. And you know why? Because it is. It is. And we don't like to be smacked across the face with the fact that we're all going to die. May 24th, 1992, the Baltimore Sun ran an interesting article. They were talking to race car driver Scott Goodyear and talking about the dozens of drivers that had been killed at the Indianapolis 500 racetrack. Anybody want to guess where that is? Somewhere down in Texas. Indianapolis, yeah. Indianapolis 500. And here's what Scott Goodyear said. You don't go look at where it happened. You don't watch the films of it on television. You don't deal with it. You pretend it never happened. The writer, Sandra McKee, goes on and she wrote, Speedway operation itself encourages this approach. As soon as the track closes the day of an accident, a crew heads out to paint over the spot where the car hit the wall. Through the years, a driver has never been pronounced dead at the racetrack. A trip to the Indianapolis Motor Speedway Racing Museum, located inside the 2.5 mile oval, has no memorial to the drivers who have lost their lives here. Nowhere is there even a mention. Why is that? Because it is harsh and it is final. Sometimes we try to anesthetize ourselves to the fact that we're all going to die. And so alcohol and drugs and other things. Soren Kierkegaard, a writer, religious man, philosopher, he wrote that sometimes we tranquilize ourselves with the trivial. And he's right. But you know what? We can't avoid it. We can't avoid the fact that death is a reality of life. Death is an event that we will all face. Hebrews 9:27, the author says, it is appointed for man once to die once, and after that comes judgment. Carolyn, my wife, the smart woman that she is, once said something that I've never forgotten. Death is an appointment. An appointment. And you know what? It's an appointment that we won't miss. It's an appointment that you won't be late for. You can't cancel. It's an appointment that we all will keep. So here's the situation. We were made for immortality, but we will all die. We will all die. What does the Bible tell us about death? Well, here's the first thing. God told Adam, the day you eat thereof, you will certainly, surely die. Why didn't they immediately die? Well, I think there's a number of things that could be said. First of all, God is merciful. God is merciful, and so often he tempers his judgment with his mercy. He warned them. He would have been fully righteous if he had demanded their lives right then, but he didn't. I think what did happen, the process of physically dying started the moment they disobeyed, the moment, that very day. They didn't die quickly. In fact, in Genesis 5, it goes on to say that Adam lived 930 years. Okay, I'm not going to ask how old any of you are, but you know, I just turned 65 this year, and I hurt in places I haven't hurt before. 930 years. But even then, he did die. There's one other thing. They died immediately, spiritually, on the inside, where they had a relationship with God, an unbroken, dynamic, ongoing, living relationship with God. It died. And so what do we read later in the chapter? God came looking for Adam and Eve, and they hid themselves because they knew they were naked. And that word naked encompasses so much than just physical. God did not make us to die. He put Adam and Eve in the garden that contained the tree of life. The tree of life. And after they disobeyed, there's a cherubim with a fiery sword that separated them from the tree of life. They were thrown out of the garden and they died. They died. Death is the result of sin. One of the first verses I ever memorized, because it was a short one, Romans 6:23, the wages, the pay, the reward, the compensation of sin is death. Death. Separation from God. And like Adam and Eve, we have all rebelled against God. In essence, we've told God, I don't want you or anyone else telling me how I should live, putting restrictions on my life, my choices, what I can do or not do. It's my life. Leave me alone. Who was it who sang that in the That's part of a song that's echoing in my mind this morning. When we think of death, we tend to think of it as an event, as an event. But the Bible says death is not just an event. Death is also an enduring state. It's a state. It's an event. At such and such a time, on such and such a day, I will die. But the Bible also regards death as a state. In fact, the Apostle John speaks of this, remaining in death. This is in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. But then he writes, whoever does not love abides. And the word that he uses there, the Greek word meno, it means continues, remains, is in a state that begins and continues in death. In death. So death is an event, but death here, John is talking about how we're naturally born without the supernatural life of God within. We are born in the kingdom of death, and that is how we live. How do we know that? Well, we're selfish, we're prideful, we're hungry for wealth and fame and power, we're ungrateful, we're uncaring, we're unloving, and all of those things are characteristics of the kingdom of death rather than characteristics of the kingdom of God. And so death is an event, but death is also an ongoing state. And John says if there's not a love for others evident in our lives, we belong to the kingdom of death. Whoever does not love abides in death. Abides in death. The Bible also talks about something called the second death. The second death. In fact, John, particularly in the book of Revelation, the Greek word for that is apocalypse. The apocalypse, the revelation, the unveiling, the disclosure. That's what that word means. Here's what John writes in Revelation 21, verse 8. As for the cowardly and faithless, the detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, what's he talking about? Those who show by their behavior they are part of the kingdom of death rather than the kingdom of life. As for them, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. The second death. And this is not simply an event. This is an ongoing state as well. In fact, in Revelation 20, just a chapter before this, verse 10, John had said, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And get this, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Yeah, it's not just an event, it is an ongoing state. It is an ongoing state. We find the same phrase, the second death, in Revelation 2. These are the letters to the churches. Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. We went through this a number of months ago, and I think John here, Jesus is referring to those who are his, who will not be hurt by the second death. You know what that means? If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry. When I stand before Jesus, when I stand before God, when I'm judged, you know, I think I'm a Christian, will I really go to heaven or not? And many times I talk to people and there's an uncertainty. Have I done enough of the good things I should be doing? You know, it's not based on that. Ephesians says, going to heaven is not a matter of what you have done, the good things you have done to try to impress God that you're worth letting into his heaven. Not by works of righteousness, Paul says in Titus, that we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. By grace, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, by grace you have been saved through faith, not the good things that you have done. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, what does this say? You will not be hurt by the second death. In Revelation 20, verse 6, we see this term again. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. We will be raised when Jesus Christ comes back again. I believe at the time of the rapture. If you don't believe that, you're free to disagree with me. We'll buy a cup of coffee and hash it out, huh? Here's another place, Revelation 20:14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Death is an event. We will all die. But death is also an ongoing process. And for some, they start that we start that process when we are born in the kingdom of death. For many, they move into the kingdom of life, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But for those who don't, they continue then in that kingdom of death. The first death is physical, a separation of our physical bodies from our souls and spirits. The second death is an enduring state of separation from God, who is the source of life, cut off forever. In fact, Paul says that in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, shut out from the presence of God. Here we are, made to be participants in the life of God. And forever and ever, we are totally removed from that which is the basis, the foundation of our life, just taken away. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 2 that is so good about this death and life. Here's Hebrews 2, verse 14, where the writer says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. This is speaking of Jesus. And it's saying, all of us as human beings, we have flesh and blood. We're human. We're mortal. And Jesus partook of the same. He became incarnate. He was made flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. What in the world? Are you tracking with the author here? He goes on then in verse 15, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Let me walk through what this author is saying step by step. I think the first thing, because of Adam's sin, all of Adam's descendants will die, okay? And we all raise our hand on that, unless the Lord Jesus comes back first. Because of Adam's sin, all his descendants will die, and the devil used humanity's fear of death to keep us in lifelong slavery. Fear of death. How am I going to die? When will it happen? How? What will happen after that? Jesus became fully human and was subject to death. Jesus became fully human and allowed himself to be crucified on the cross. He gave up his spirit. He died. And through dying, Jesus rendered useless or ineffective. Many of our Bibles translate that word destroyed, the power of death. It doesn't mean that it was gone forever and ever. It means that it no longer had any fear. It was ineffective, the devil's power. Through dying, Jesus delivered those who trust in him from the devil's rule and the devil's kingdom. What's the power of death that the devil possessed? I think it's the ability to instill fear of death in the hearts of men and women. He terrorizes humans with the prospect of dying, and he poisons our lives. He turns our joy into misery. He takes away our peace. Adam's disobedience led to death and resulted in humanity's slavery. Jesus' incarnation made his death possible. He became a man, just like us, a human. By dying, he canceled the devil's power over humanity, and he delivered his people from the devil's reign. The devil used the fear of death to keep humans enslaved, but Jesus defeated the devil and conquered death by dying on the cross. Here's what John says in 1 John 3, verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's works. Destroy. And it's the same word there. Make ineffective. Not annihilate, but make his power ineffective. He no longer has that power to enslave human beings. Jesus nullified the devil's power for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Death is basically the negation, the opposite of life. And Scripture says that that's the devil's domain, and Christ came to put an end to it. And it was by his dying that he defeated death. I've mentioned before John Owen, a Puritan writer. He wrote a book that the title is just so good, The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. And that's exactly what happened. Death started dying in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ used death to deliver men from death. And when Jesus was raised from the dead 3 days later, death lost all power over him and will lose all power over those who are in him as well. Death's reign was broken by Christ's resurrection. And so Jesus is called the Prince of Life, the Lord of the dead and the living, the Word of Life. Death's destruction is certain, and the second death has no power over those who are believing in Jesus Christ. Jesus nullified death. Paul says this in 2 Timothy 1:10, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who, here it is again, abolished, nullified, rendered ineffective death, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And for the believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus has absolute control over death and over the realm of the dead. In Revelation 1:18, this is the risen Jesus who is speaking. He says, I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Jesus is the one, not Satan. Jesus, who is the ultimate authority over death, over Hades. But you know what? It's even better than that. God will ultimately abolish death. Death, I think it was John Donne who said, death, you too will die. And he is right. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I mentioned earlier that we were made for immortality, but because of Adam's sin, the way to the tree of life was blocked. But you know what? We were made for immortality, and that is our inheritance in Jesus Christ. I want to read a lengthy passage from 1 Corinthians 15, which says more about our resurrection than any other section. Here's what the Apostle Paul says, verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable, that's us in these bodies, inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. By the way, that is the most common term in the New Testament for the death of the believer. Paul, Jesus, other writers say, for the believer in Jesus Christ, death has no more fear than going to sleep at night. Because you know you're going to wake up the next morning refreshed, revitalized. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body, subject to death, must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin and the law is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What do we say to this? What do we say to this? First of all, if you don't know with absolute certainty that you are part of the kingdom of life rather than the kingdom of death, now, right now, today, that can change. Your destiny can change forever. All you need to do is put your trust in Jesus Christ. Make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. And you can do that right now, wherever you are, wherever you're seated. All you need to do is transfer your trust from what you have done, all those things you've done that you thought on the day of judgment would be enough to hear St. Peter say, come on in, come on in. You know what? Just like I said earlier, it's not by deeds of righteousness that we have done. It's not by good works that we have done, but by grace in what Jesus did. Years ago, a preacher said, you spell Christianity not D-O, but D-O-N-E. It's not what I do, it's what Jesus has done. It's what Jesus has done. And if you're trusting in yourself right now, cancel that and put your trust in Jesus Christ. Put your loyalty with Jesus Christ, the Lord of life. If you've never done that, do that right now. If you have questions about that, call me, email me. I would love to sit down with you this week over a cup of coffee and make sure you know your trust is in Jesus and your destiny is heaven. Here's one other thing we need to do because of what we have heard today. Share this good news of Jesus Christ's victory over those who don't yet know. There are about 7.8 billion people in the world today, and there's about 150,000 of them who are going to die today. 150,000 people who die every day. 38% of them, they have access to the gospel, access to the Bible, but they've chosen not to put their faith in Jesus Christ. 29%, they don't even have access to the Bible. Many of them, most of them, have not even heard about Jesus and never will, and that is why we send missionaries. We send people all over this world to translate the Bible, to bring those who have never heard to the point where they can hear and they can put their faith in Jesus Christ. If you do the math of those 150,000 people who are going to die today, it's somewhere in the neighborhood of 100,000 people who either have never heard of Jesus or have heard of him and have not put their faith in him. You know what? Maybe some of those people, they live in your neighborhood. Some of those people you work with. Some of those people you're going to see this week when you get your hair cut, finally. There are people all around us who, if we don't reach out, engage them, befriend them, they may never hear. Believers in Christ, we don't have to fear the second death. We have passed out of the rule of the Lord of death into the kingdom of the Lord of life. Death will never separate us from the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says in Romans 8. Jesus said, those who obey him, those who trust in him, will never see death. For the believer, death has no more fear than falling asleep tonight does. Paul said, to die is gain, and death is just the prelude to receiving our new bodies. That is what awaits us. And what do we say to that? Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that although we are in this pandemic and there are people dying every day all over the world because of this, you have given us the best news ever. We thank you that you've rescued us from the domain of death and have placed us in the kingdom of your beloved Son, the kingdom of life. And Father, may we be those this week who are alert, whose eyes are open, and who take advantage to share the good news of life with everyone you, as you give opportunity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.